Well, happy Sunday morning. Good to see you. Well, I want to ask you to stand back up with me. Our scripture that we're going to be memorizing in the month of May, and also it's going to be a foundational scripture possibly throughout the entire month of May in the messages that I'm going to be sharing with you out of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Okay, let's read this together. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. One more time. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Amen. You may be seated. You have your Bibles. I am going to be in Revelation chapter 11 in just a moment, and actually I'm going to be sharing with you a number of scriptures today. I don't know how long it's been before I've been more assured of what I was supposed to preach than I am this morning. I am confident that what I'm going to be sharing, I think not only today, but probably for the next 4 or 5 weeks leading up to our overflow weekend in June. I believe it's very timely. I believe it's very, very important. And I am praying for us all to gain a greater understanding of what it means when we are talking about, praying about, teaching about the blood of the Lamb. Throughout the course of my ministry, any time that I've approached the subject of the blood of Jesus, it seems like inevitably the enemy is going to try to distract and do things to leverage me away from that. I'm grateful for men like Derek Prince, who 30, 40 years ago began teaching a lot of the things that we all take for granted today, laid the groundwork. We cannot overestimate the value or the power or the place that the blood of the Lamb is to have in our lives. So that's the subject this morning, the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to apply this not just today, but for a few weeks. We're going to be looking at this from a number of perspectives. And we're going to see that this is God's provision for our protection against evil spirits, against accusation, against condemnation, against the assaults and harassment of the enemy, against all the other obstacles that he would place in our path. The blood of the Lamb, the revelation of the blood of the Lamb, is something we can draw from to enable us to experience more anointing, more authority, more access to the benefits of Christ than almost any other subject I can think of. John the Baptist, as he was beginning his ministry, forerunning Jesus, one day it says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now that phrase, Lamb of God, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and Abel's sacrifice. It finds itself in the occasion when Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac, and God provided a lamb. The revelation of Passover, which we'll look at that in depth one Sunday. The application of the blood so the destroyer cannot come near. Death cannot come near. And then in the Mosaic law and the temple ceremonies, the sacrificial lamb that would be offered. All through the scripture we see this idea of the blood of the Lamb. All of that foreshadowed, all of that pointed toward Jesus. And John, the last of the Old Testament prophetic era, was privileged to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we get to the end of New Testament Revelation in the book of Revelation itself, in Revelation chapter 13, and that's a chapter that begins to reveal for us the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and the whole earth is going to come under delusion and deception under the sway of Antichrist and literally begin to worship him, the false Christ. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Antichrist. All those who on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice that line of demarcation between the Antichrist, who will delude the world and draw their worship to himself, and that book that records the names of those that are in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. Now notice, God was not caught off guard by what happened in Eden. This says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world always was God's redemptive plan. The Old Testament points toward it. The gospel shows us when it happened. And Acts and the epistles and the book of Revelation, they all now anchor back in that event that had happened. And today, our lives as believers are anchored in the blood of the Lamb. So let's jump right in. In Revelation chapter 12, a lot of ideas about what's going on in Revelation chapter 12, but I want to focus on part of this. I'll make a few comments on the way. Verse 10 of chapter 12, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, this is the revelation John seeing, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We continue on. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, notice this, having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now there's so much that could be unpacked in this, but what I want you to see is that in this scene, John sees Satan, the accuser of the brethren, cast down, who accused them day and night. This is the accusations of the enemy, okay? And it says, they overcame him, who? The accuser. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. And notice here in verse 12 that John is being told something's about to happen. The devil's been cast down, and so he begins to move with great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So what we see as we draw near the end is the enemy will increase his wrath against the saints of God because he knows that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth and upon him. All of that is summed up in the last part of the end of this age as we know it. He knows his time is short. My goodness, are we not living in a time when it's getting, in some ways, getting easier than ever to know whose camp people are dwelling in? Because the enemy is becoming more and more overt. You know, occultic means hidden. It's things that are done in darkness, in the hidden things, that revolves around accessing demonic spirits, forming alliances with familiar spirits, working to advance the curse, destruction, sin, and death. That at the end of the age, there's going to be a great deception, a great delusion. Now, stay with me. So much so that Satan will be able to come on the scene, claim that he is the Christ, be worshiped by the world. That's the power of the seduction, the lying signs and wonders, and the demonic activity that will only increase as we near the end. But saints, as it gets darker, the glory's going to get brighter. I believe there's going to be a great end time harvest. So the church must be focused on doing what we've been called and created to do, and that's to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the earth. But it's getting easier to tell who's in what camp. The enemy is marshaling his forces with great deception. And I'm not going to go into that this morning because I really want to focus on how they overcame. This is important for us in the age in which we're living. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. By the way, the word of their testimony, that phrase overcame, by the way, is the word where we get the word Nike or victory, to be victorious, to be a conqueror. The church is to be conquering ones. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. That word testimony is the word martyria. It's where we get the English word martyr. And it's expanded when he goes on to say, and they love not their lives to the death. A martyr, in the history of the church, the martyr is the person whose life is on the line. And rather than renounce Christ, they confess Christ. They testify to Christ. They spill their blood and yield their lives for the name and sake and cause of Christ. So the word of the testimony. So that's so important for us to understand. There's a deep level of commitment here. There's obedience to Christ himself here. But there's the power to overcome through the blood of the Lamb. The revelation of the blood of the Lamb takes care of the accuser of the brethren in our life. When we understand what the blood of the Lamb stands for, what it means, how to appropriate and use it and testify to it, it gives us overcoming power. If you're here this morning and you are being harassed, harangued, assaulted, accused by the enemy, constantly maybe condemning thoughts are coming into your mind, accusations are coming into your mind, this scripture tells us that through the blood of the Lamb, we are able to overcome. Now, I'll remind you that Jesus himself taught that in the last of days, that it's going to be so severe and the seduction is going to be so strong that it'll be shortened for the elect's sake. We're already seeing that. We are seeing people standing strong on what? On beliefs that they have embraced that are 180 degrees different than what is biblically true, 180 degrees different of what is biologically true, and take it on. This is the power of seduction, that people who would have laughed at stuff we're hearing today, 20 years ago they would have laughed at it, and now today they are testifying to it. That's the power of the seduction. It's the spirit of Antichrist that's working in the world and in our culture. But we are told here that we have the power to overcome that, to live above that, not to be seduced by it, but to overcome the accusations of the enemy. Some of you battle whether or not you're saved. God loves me, God doesn't love me. God's mad at me, God loves me. And it's like it creates an unsteadiness in your life because you just don't know that you know. The blood, understanding the blood of the Lamb, what God has done for you through the provision of His Son, can strengthen you, settle you, and establish you and anchor you so that you know, I am covered by the blood. The guilt, mire, and condemnation of sin has been rolled away from me because I've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a knowing that just sits between the ears. I'm talking about a revelation from God to your spirit, a renewing of your mind by that revelation so that you begin to think biblically, make your decisions biblically, war biblically, and you're not tossed to and fro because you don't know. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And it's so important that we understand this. From the very beginning of time in the book of Genesis, it was prophesied that God would have a seed, that the woman would bring forth a man-child. And it said that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. And we can live in those two places. We can live where the enemy's like got us under his foot, or we can live with him under our feet. Jesus crushed him at the cross through his blood. Now, I want you to notice this in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. I love what Billy Graham said, justified. Just as if I've never sinned. That's the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. You have been righteously and legally justified before a holy God by virtue of the blood shed by Jesus Christ for you. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, we have not been appointed to wrath as believers. My belief of the end times is right before the end, right at the end, I mean, right before Jesus comes back, all the way to the earth, that there is going to be the outpouring of God's wrath on this earth. John records it. He talks about the seven scrolls. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus, the Lamb, comes forth in heaven. It's like, there's no one worthy to open the scrolls. Then Jesus comes forth as the Lamb of God, worthy to open the scrolls. Then this song breaks out in heaven, sung by the 24 elders, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. That's those seven seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Remember, we learned last month, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek, the whole gospel for the whole world. Here we see the evidence of that. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us, notice this change, from being under the foot of Satan, being bound by sin, now through the blood, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Your ultimate destiny is not leaving earth and going to heaven. Ultimately, it's a new heaven coming down to a new earth, and you will reign on earth. That's God's plan. But notice here, he's worthy. Jesus opens the scroll. The seven seals began to be open, and after the seven seals, you have the seven trumpet judgments that begin to be unheard, and then when the sixth trumpet sounds, there are seven thunders. Boom, 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 boom. And those seven thunders, you know what they mean? No, you don't. Because John says, do not write what the seven thunders said. Seal it away. You don't know, and no one else knows. There's seven major things that we're told are going to happen that we don't know. So there's just a lot we don't know. And then after that seventh trumpet, there's seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. You're talking about this is when God pours out his wrath on the earth. It's horrific what will happen. But we haven't been appointed to that wrath. Why? Because Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf at the cross. When he died on the cross, he satisfied the righteous demands and requirements of the law of God and the perfections and holiness that God demands. Jesus satisfied that for us. We're going to talk this morning about how that happened. Because it's important. Why? Because this is how we overcome. Having the revelation of this truth I'm talking to you about this morning. The blood of the Lamb. Now, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:7, I wrote a whole book on Genesis 2:7 about Adam's first breath, the breath of God. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. God, who is spirit, formed dust, and then God, who is life, by his spirit, breathed life into that dust, and that dust became a man with a material body. He was given a body. The Spirit of God created and breathing his breath. The Spirit was in him, and he was given a soul. And he was perfect, and he was holy, and he was pure, as was the woman made from the rib taken from his side. And they both fellowship with God. You hear me talk about this often. It's so important. Why? Because this is God's original mandate, God's original pattern. It has to do with how we were created to live. It has to do with the authority and dominion that we're created to walk in. But it was lost in Genesis chapter 3. In Romans 5, we're told when Adam sinned, all sinned. He became the head of the human race. The federal head, theologians call it, of the human race. One man's sin, and sin came, death came because of sin, and therefore sin and death were passed off to all men. All people that have ever lived are of the lineage of Adam, the first man. And even today, all the geneticists that are working are beginning to see that everything goes back to a single DNA. His name was Adam, dirt man, the red dirt man. And he sinned. He and Eve sinned. And so sin came. And God began. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. And I talked about Abraham earlier, then Moses. You see that through the whole Old Testament system. But all of that pointed to a day when one would come. The prophets began to prophesy of a Messiah who would come. Isaiah, looking 800 years into the future, says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was chastised for our peace. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid our iniquity on him. And he gives us scenes of the cross, how his visage was marred. David in Psalm 22, prophetic anointing came on him. He began to prophesy the crucifixion and talked about how Jesus' joints or bones were pulled out of joint and all the different things that happened to him. All of that was pointed to one who would come. Why is this important about the shedding of blood? Because Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jewish people were forbidden to drink the blood or eat the blood because it was the life of the flesh. It had a sole purpose to give life, to give life. And he goes on to say, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood, in your veins, that red blood that's flowing, that's your life. You lose your blood, you lose your life. It's what's necessary for you to sustain life on this planet. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said, I have given it upon your altar to make atonement for you. Sin can only be atoned by blood. Now, they used goats and lambs and turtle doves and so forth, blood sacrifices through the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, 22, at the end of that tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission or forgiveness of sins. Almighty God, holy God, says that the shedding of blood is necessary for our sin problem to be dealt with, to be atoned for. So, the problem is, the blood in bulls and goats never took away sin. The book of Hebrews teaches us this. They were acts of obedience that pointed to a sacrifice that would come one day that God would accept for all the sins that have ever been committed. And that brings us to Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, stay with me. Okay, we're running the needle through some cloth. We're going to pull it together for you, okay? Luke chapter 1, you remember when the angel appeared to Mary, then Mary and said, you're going to have a baby. Then Mary said, here in verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, contrary to today's biology, far as I know, it still takes a man and a woman to have a baby. Right? A man and a woman. Now, here, God is telling this woman, young maiden, Mary, by an angel, you're going to have a child. And so, how can that be? I do not know a man. In other words, I haven't had intimacy with a man. How can I have a baby? Notice, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, overshadow you, and the power of the highest, that's God, will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Everyone in Adam's lineage had faulty blood. Sin was passed on. Life of the flesh is in the blood. So every baby is born, got that same blood from Adam. Now, by the way, Mary knew she had to have a man, naturally speaking, to be able to have a baby. But God said, not this time. And what God did through a creative act of His Holy Spirit, the seed of God Himself was implanted into the womb of Mary. Now, when a woman's pregnant and that baby's forming in her womb, that baby has a heart that develops, that baby has veins and arteries that develop, and that baby has a blood system that develops. And contrary to what you may think, that baby's blood is not his mama's blood. It's different. They never mix. It's another miracle of God that in the placenta that connects the mother to the child, to the baby, her blood goes into that placenta and the baby's blood goes in that placenta and the oxygen out of the mother's blood is transferred into the cells in the baby's bloodstream and it circulates through the baby's life. That's the reason a baby can have a different blood type than mama. And so there's a lot more to that I'm oversimplifying. But God put His seed, the seed of the man, for by one man sin passed on, through the seed. God put His seed in Mary. Therefore, that seed was perfect, pure, and holy. Jesus' blood was perfect, pure, and holy, untainted by the fall of Adam and Eve. This is the virgin birth. This is ground zero for our theology as Christians. Because Jesus was both God and man. He was the Son of God. Jesus had perfect blood. He had holy blood. And when He walked into a village, listen, He had God's Spirit without measure. But He was different than any other man that ever walked into a village. He was like Adam before the fall. Adam had complete dominion in the earth until he yielded it to Satan. Jesus came with pure blood, holy blood, perfect blood. Why? So that when he died on the cross, listen, they could not have killed him. He yielded his life. They said, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He could have, but he chose not to. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Bible's very clear in stating that. He took care of your sin issue and then imputed to you his righteousness. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you, believer. You have been made worthy. You have been made righteous. You have been made holy. You have been made perfect. You have been made complete in Christ. Well, if that's true, why not have these struggles? Well, if that's true, why not I find myself still committing sin? You have all of that. You have access to all of that. But this is part of sanctification. That's why we need to study the Word of God, obey the Word of God, pray for the Lord to give us revelation from Scripture. So we learn how to take what is true, appropriate, and apply it to our lives. And the seed of God's Word, Jesus is also the living Word. The Word of God has also got life in it. When we're feeding on the Word and open our spirit to that, then our mind can be renewed and we become transformed. That is, we have access to a power greater than the power of the old man that works in us. As a matter of fact, when we know the truth, we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. That word reckon is a legal bookkeeping term. It's just like you add like math. 2 + 2 = 4. 6 - 2 = 4. You add that up and you reckon, you know that that's what it is. You know by God's word that you've been made worthy. You know that by God's word, you have Jesus' perfection and holiness in your life. And so when you begin to apply that to the temptation that comes along, when you begin to apply that to the harassment that comes your way and stake your claim on it, take your stand on it, then all of a sudden your mind begins to renew to that. You become transformed to it and more of Jesus shines through our lives. They overcame him, how? By the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They were saying what they were knowing. They were declaring truth that had become transformative in their own lives. They were announcing who they were. We're the conquering ones. We're the overcoming ones. Even death cannot do anything, because when it comes, resurrection lives in us, we overcome death. Death is just a transition from where we are now to a state much better than this one. They overcame, they loved not their lives to the death. This tells us that his life is more important than this life. I'm talking about the life we're living in these limited bodies here in earth in the middle of this cursed world. We will overcome all of that through the blood of the Lamb. We have God's assurances and God's promise to this effect. So Jesus' blood was perfect and pure. I love 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. It says, and as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That was Genesis 2:7. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See, Adam was made a living soul out of the dust of the ground. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Catch this. The second man is the Lord from heaven, who came down through the virgin birth, took the form of a man, and lived life as a man. Now, We still have these corporal bodies made of dust from that lineage of Adam, right? But now inside of us, dwelling in us, in our spirit, we have the spirit of the second man who is the Lord from heaven. You might look at it this way. Originally, we came from heaven to live on earth, right? And sin messed that up. But now here on earth, we have received from the Lord the second man from heaven so that we can once again live on this earth as man was originally intended to live. And we shall. Ultimately, we shall. Adam was the first man, the first Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. Well, I know a lot of Adams. That's not what it means. Adam was first in the order of creation. Jesus came and became a man, and that ended the lineage of Adam. Now, he's the last Adam. Why? Because he didn't fail. The first Adam failed. The last Adam did not. The last Adam was victorious. The first Adam was given life to pass on to his children, but sin entered into that. The last Adam has now come, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and now he's given life to his children. But the life he gives, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. The life we have is eternal. So, we have the lineage of Adam that now is overcome through the lineage of the last Adam. We have the failure of the first man, Adam, who has now been overcome by the second man, the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which Adam, when Eve sinned, and he offered his life for her, his blood could have redeemed her. He was the seed carrier, but because he sinned, it passed on to us all. But Jesus became the last Adam and the second man, who's the Lord from heaven. He came down and gave his life for us. And now he's made us, the church, his bride out of the blood that he shed. And that is very clear. Here's the scripture. Romans 5:18, therefore it's through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Isn't it something when you get saved, that means that God's judged you righteous because of the judgment Jesus bore in your behalf? That he judges you righteous? And when you're saved, God takes the condemnation. In other words, you're no longer are assigned condemnation and judgment, separation from God. No, you've been reconciled and redeemed to him. And you can stand before God having been made worthy. You can come into the throne room and have access to God. Come with confidence. Why? Because of what has been offered by our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. But isn't it interesting how the enemy will attack the thing that God says you ought to be holding on to and standing on in order to have confidence and power? He wants to make you feel like you're still under judgment. He wants you to live feeling guilty. He wants you to live feeling worthless. He wants you to carry that shame. He wants you to be tormented and not know who you are. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb because they understood what that blood had procured for them. Made righteous, made worthy, made holy. My goodness, do you know that God himself, through the inspiration of his Spirit, declares you to be a saint? Hagias, the saints. That means holy ones. You've been sanctified. We'll see this in following weeks. You have been set apart, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. You have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. You have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. You have been declared qualified by the blood of Jesus. You have been given access to the Spirit of God who came and dwelled in you. Why? Through the blood of Jesus. The price of your redemption. He gave his life that you might have his life. And it goes on to say, resulting in condemnation even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift. What is it? What's it called? Free gift. Why are you allowing the enemy to keep you on that hamster wheel trying to get good enough and do enough to feel like you're saved and that God will let you and maybe answer a prayer for you and think maybe you might make it heaven even. That's religion. That's deception. You are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, oh, I can just do what I want to. It's done. It is done. But you better not do what you, well, what you better want to do is what he wants you to do. Enough of the enemy harassing and tormenting and assaulting us. The blood speaks of better things. It goes on to say, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Life. You have been given a life that will never end. It will transition to something better. This body will be laid down in death. But on the resurrection morning, we're going to get a new body. Amen. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid it all. Don't throw your penny or dime in on that. He paid it all. Now, this is amazing. Acts 20:28, Paul preaching to the Ephesian elders, he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, this flock of God, the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, notice this, the church of God, which he, that is, which God, purchased with his own blood. Look around this room this morning. Most people in here are believers. We've been purchased by the blood of God. Title deed signed in the blood of Jesus. August the 8th, 1968. Eddie Lawrence. Mine. Signed Jesus. Purchased with his own blood. God purchased us with his own blood. The devil hates the blood. I've had a number of times when I've been in deliverance sessions, I may start praying, and sometimes I will say, in the name of Jesus and by his blood. Those two things create disturbance where the enemy is trying to nest in someone's life. In the name of Jesus and by his blood, I've seen all kind of things happen just by anointing someone with oil and say, I plead the blood of Jesus over you. They become most uncomfortable. I've had people shout. I've had people scream. I've had people begin to fight and swing their arms. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. And when the Sunday we get on the Passover, you're going to see how important it is for you and your family to live life behind the blood, to understand what it means to apply the blood. Well, I thought the blood's been applied. It was when you were saved, but you need to know how to rise up, appropriate it, and testify to it. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We need to be trained to proclaim and declare what we have to access and what we can do because the blood of the Lamb has been shed for us and covered us. The devil hates the blood. The devil moves. It's interesting. Even some churches have had the mention of the blood taken out of hymn books. We're too sophisticated in today's world. Well, you won't stay sophisticated long, because we are raunchy and filthy without the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. How could we not sing of that which was shed to set us free from our sin? The power of the blood of Jesus, purchased with the blood of God. The enemy can get people worshiping anything and everything but the Lord Jesus. Anyone, everyone, but the Lord Jesus. I prayed for a young man on one occasion. He came up sharing with me, and he had a withered hand. And he showed it to me. And I asked him how long it had been, and he told me it had been 2 or 3 years. He began to, and when I was praying for him, I just felt discernment of something dark. And I asked him, and he confessed to me that he had been involved in a vampire cult where they would slice each other and drink each other's blood. Like take razor blades and then suck the blood out of someone. Get dental work done so they'll look the part. Opened himself up to demonization. So led him through prayer to renounce that, to break that thing off of him. Commanded it to leave him. He has confessed Christ, gave his life to Christ, and prayed for him. And he went his way. He came back later and said, the next morning when I woke up, I had full use of my hand again. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. The enemy of It's amazing how many of the cults and particularly ancient religions practice bloodletting and blood practices. Those are substitutes mimicking from the dark side the truth where God says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I make atonement by the blood, and all blood's contaminated save the blood of Jesus Christ. But through His blood, look in 1 Corinthians, and I'm ending on this. Our worship team's coming on up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Paul is giving instruction about the Lord's table here, and we're going to be drinking and drinking from the Lord's table in a few moments. But stay with me still. In the same manner, he, that is Jesus, also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, and we'll be using these cups in a little bit. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, Jesus established a new covenant. Whole book of Hebrews is about this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, verse 26, I want you to laser in on this with me, okay? Because I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray over people before we do communion this morning. And I am believing, I've been praying about this a few days now, I am believing that through communion this morning, that there's going to be people here this morning, and some of you online, if you want to join us, get your elements ready, whatever you got handy. And we'll claim the same for you. But I am believing from God that people are going to have some bondages broken off of you today. Harassments and accusations and condemnations that keep tormenting you from the enemy. Let's agree together right now and declare today, it ends now. Let's just say this together. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, for all my brothers and sisters, for myself, I pray through the power of the blood of the Lamb that as we do communion this morning, that all accusations, condemnations, harassments, and warfare from the enemy against my mind and soul It stops today. It can't go past the blood. In Jesus' name. Now look at that verse 26. Paul wrote and said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It's interesting how there's so many passages of Scripture that has to do with the blood, the wrath, the coming of the Lord. That word proclaim, let me share this with you. I did a little word study on this word proclaim. It means to declare openly, to preach, to proclaim, to celebrate. Now listen to this. Properly, it means to decisively announce, to herald a message in a definite, binding way. As we proclaim his death, to herald this message in a definite, binding way. You see, I believe there's going to be authority moving in this room through our understanding of the blood of Jesus this morning to bring some glorious liberty to some people who need it here. I know not long ago we had a lady that had a tumor growing on her back, did communion, and it disappeared. Just gone. Gone. The first Passover, not a feeble one left Egypt. And these are people that spent their whole life making bricks and working hard. Don't you know they had all kinds of physical pains and problems? But after that Passover, not a feeble one among them. Even through the prototype, the prophetic Passover of the Old Testament era, if it could do that, how much more can the spotless, unblemished, perfect, holy blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, how much more can it liberate us from every harassment, every accusation, every sickness, every pain? In Jesus' name, our salvation, our deliverance, our healing, all is centered in the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross in our stead, doing for us what we could never accomplish because we're tainted, our blood is impure. But now, we've been delivered from condemnation right into the living room of God to live as his child. The judgment's been lifted. We've received righteousness. All of this is ours. We now have a means, and I'm encouraging this morning through this communion, that you now have a means to access through your faith and obedience to proclaim Christ's blood so that you will have a clear conscience, not plagued by the past, not seduced or deceived by the lies of the enemy, that you can have through access through this communion this morning. You'll be able to step outside the lies and condemnation into the place of liberty that's been procured for you through the blood of Jesus. That you can now live in the true lineage of the last Adam, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child of God, because you no longer had to be bound in the lineage of Adam, whom the Son sets free. They are free indeed. Mickey is coming to join me. If you would, take your communion cup. Go ahead and be preparing it. Pull back the little seal. Before we eat, before we drink, I want to do something. I'm going to pray. Also, hold up your hand if you weren't given the elements when you came in. If you're a believer and you want to partake of the Lord's Supper, right here on the front row, right in front of me. Is there anyone else? As we prepare, you can be preparing as you receive this. Just hold up your hand a moment. We'll get the elements to you. I want to lead those of you in the room. Let's everybody stand this morning as we do communion. Because before we do this, I want to lead in a time of repentance and confession. If you know that you have allowed the enemy to access you, and you can't say you're truly free because of you just hadn't settled whether or not you're saved, you can be saved right now. Maybe you know you're saved, but you're wanting these assaults and harassments to stop. Maybe it's in your mind or things that are manifesting in your body. You want those to stop. First, if you've never trusted Christ, or if you're not sure you're a believer this morning, just pray in this way, this simple, childlike prayer, and God will honor it if you mean it from your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. Just tell him that. Pray that prayer. Now pray this. Lord Jesus, save me now. Come into my life. I yield to you. I surrender to you as Lord of my life. Cleanse me and save me. The Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, and that whoever does that and calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you prayed that sincerely, take God at his word. His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you were saved. Nobody will have to tell you. You'll know. And if you prayed that prayer, then you take communion with us. Now, for others of you, that you're believing for things to be broken off, lies to be exposed. Maybe there could even be some demonization in the room. Yes, among believers. I want to take authority over every spirit contrary to Jesus Christ this morning, contrary to his Holy Spirit this morning. I stand in this place and I take authority over all those spirits in this room right now. I bind you in the mighty name of Jesus. Now I want you to pray if you think, hey, that's me. I need that. You pray this prayer right now. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, and by an act of my will, I renounce every unclean, evil spirit, every spirit that harasses me, every spirit that torments me. I repent of every door I've opened through sin, or that has been opened on my life through someone else's sin. Because sometimes you can be traumatized and open doors to the devil. I repent of every way the enemy has had access to my life. I forgive everyone that's offended me. I forgive everyone that's harmed me, abused me in any way. I'm choosing to forgive them, Father, right now. Now say this with me. Through faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his word and by the power of his blood, I bind this thing in my life. I command it to go right now in the name of Jesus. Now you look up here at me right now. In the name of Jesus, be loosed. Be loosed. Be loosed. Be loosed. I command every spirit be gone now in the name of Jesus. You have no legal ground, no legal ground to attack, harass, or torment anymore. Among those who have renounced, repented, and confessed, you must go right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now you thank God, you declare, in the name of Jesus, I am free. I am free. I am free indeed by his name and the power of his blood. Now, all eyes on Jesus. As we close our eyes, now remember what he's done for you as he died on the cross. as his pure, perfect, holy, sinless body was nailed to that cross, as his blood drained out of his body, providing atonement for your sin. You remember him. Lord, we remember you now. We praise you right now, your blood. We thank you for what you've done for us.
Would you hold the bread forward? Lord Jesus, as we hold this bread in our hand, how we thank you for taking our brokenness into your own body, our sin into your own body, our sicknesses, our diseases, our infirmities into your own body, your perfect, spotless body, paying the price for those things so that we could walk in victory and wholeness. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus. And as we take this bread, we remember your body broken for us. Would you take the bread together now?
As you peel back that purple foil, lifted up on the cross, would you lift that cup up before you? Lord Jesus, you said that whoever doesn't eat your flesh and drink your blood, they have no part of you. There's no life in them. And this morning we thank you for your body given, for your blood shed. You said the words that you speak, they are spirit and they are life. Lord, we believe this morning as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, that your grace is upon us. The power of your Holy Spirit is working. But our eyes are on you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your lifeblood shed for us. Thank you that there's power, power, wonder-working power in your precious blood, O Lamb of God. Thank him out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. You are the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world to redeem me. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. Now drink from this cup the blood of the Lamb of God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be made whole. In Jesus' name, walk in freedom. Our prayer team members are making their way to the front of this altar. I believe there are people this morning here that you need hands laid on you. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, have God's power come upon you, come into this altar. These altars are open. We invite you to come. We're asking the Holy Ghost just to be here with power this morning. If you prayed a prayer earlier for freedom, come and let's pray and seal that together. See if the Holy Spirit, if there's anything else in your life that you need prayer about, you come. If someone here, you're having a real issue of pain down the right side of your neck, out across your right shoulder, down into your right shoulder joint. We're speaking healing over that right now. I encourage you to come. I believe the Lord is going to free you from that pain and restore that motion, painless motion, back to you this morning in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You want to give your life to Christ? Come. Need prayer for any reason, you come right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Someone here in your right side of your abdomen area, I believe you've recently gone to the doctor about that, and it's been waking you up even in the middle of the night, this shooting pain down through this part of your body. And this is what I'm seeing and I'm sensing right now in my body. And I encourage you to come. And I believe God is gonna heal you and set you free from that right now in the mighty name of Jesus. He just does things like this. He does things like this. Right now, this is a common thing, but I'm feeling this sciatica, particularly in the right hip area, the belt all the way down your leg on the right side. We just speak healing right now in the name of Jesus. You come, you share with these prayer team members, I'm coming forth on this word. They'll agree with you. And what we're saying in Jesus' name, He's going to touch you and He is going to heal you. And you don't have to get a word called out to come. If you've got faith in your heart and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Are there others who need to come? So we begin to worship now. Just worship. We're going to release you in just a few moments. You come. We're here to pray for you. Holy Spirit, have your way. And we may get involved in ministry. And I'll remind you, 4:30 this afternoon, we're going to have a great time together as the household of faith, our Grace House family at St. Florian Park. We want you to join us. Now back to here. You come if you need prayer. Somebody in your left hand area, the top of the wrist and your thumb and index finger on your left hand, may not mean much to people, but it means something to you because of the pain that you're having. It's on your left hand. I encourage you to come right now. We had this altar filled with people yesterday morning. I mean, we had a bunch of people who came out for healing. Most of them were not from Grace House. And we saw the Lord do so many wonderful things yesterday. And I appreciate those of our staff and leaders and others that were here to help us. But it was a glorious morning. And I just sense that same anointing here right now for healing, for breakthrough, for revelation to flow. I just encourage you to come, step into this. Draw near to the Lord, He draws near to you. In the coming weeks, we're going to step more deeply into this revelation and talk about how to practically apply it to different areas of our life. I'm real excited about getting into this with you. I encourage you to invite people when you come back. Let me build your faith just a moment. I had a lady just a few days ago. She said on February the 26th, the Sunday, that the Spirit of God just broke loose here. She was watching us online. Her name's Diane Roden. Diane, are you here this morning? Right here she is, so she can testify to this. That because of spina bifida, you had had pain in your spine and your hip for years, constant pain. She said when that happened in the service, it hit her in her house. I don't know if she's missed a service since then, but we welcome her to Grace House. But God healed her and sent that 10 weeks, no pain. God does stuff like this because He loves people. I encourage you to come this morning. Let Him touch you. Let Him liberate you. Let Him heal you. With Him, all things are possible. We're going to begin to worship now. You can ease out. May God's grace be upon you as you do. Linger as long as you like. Feel free to go when you need to go. No guilt, no condemnation on that. You've got places to go, things to do. But you feel free to stay and linger and keep praying that God moves in the lives of those that are here in this altar area. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're going to begin to worship.